When I look over this room, I see many people who have been faithful for years after years, very faithful in the church, paid their tithes, served each other for year after year. Most of us remember Mr. Armstrong and remember his passing. Most of us remember Goner Ted Armstrong. I remember when I went to SEP years ago in 1972, and I'm dating myself, but 1972, Goner Ted's sons were there to help with the ski program. So I got to meet them. I also remember, and maybe some of you remember as well, Goner Ted was on a show called Hee Haw. That's true. But hopefully that's not the only thing you take away from this message, is that Goner Ted was on Hee Haw. But we also remember the doctrinal changes that happened in 95 and how different people adapted different ways. We remember the friendships that we've made and the friendships that we've lost. We remember longtime members that have finished their race and are no longer with us. And yet, we are still here today. We're here together. We're still running our race, aren't we? And over these many years that I was just talking about, there's been some disappointments, there's been some tragedies, but at the same time, there have been some outright miracles where God has reached down and touched our lives personally. So, brethren, we have come a long way, and we've all got here by a different path, but we're still here. We're still running our race after all these years. So after all that, after all we've been through, do you feel like you're good enough to be in the coming kingdom? That's the title today of the message. Are you good enough for the coming kingdom? I grew up in New Hampshire years and years ago. My parents, because of the old DNR rule, were forced to divorce. My mom took us kids to New Hampshire, where we spent our years growing up there. And there was a pastor there that was being transferred to another area. And before he was actually transferred, he felt it was his job to go around to all the different households and tell them what they needed to change, what they were doing wrong that he had noticed over the years. So during that conversation he had with my mom, he told my mom, your son Bill is not going to make it. Your son Bill, spiritually, is not going to make it. Later on, this was when I was an older teen, later on when my wife and I started dating, she was attending Ambassador College at the time. I was not. And then as the relationship grew stronger and stronger, the dean of students there thought it was his job to talk to my wife and about this relationship. The dean of students at that time said, Bill's not going to make it. Really? He's not going to make it spiritually or financially this time. So thankfully, I didn't let them influence me. And more importantly, thankfully, my wife didn't listen, because we obviously got married and we're here today. But those are both true stories. Have you ever felt that you're not good enough? Have you ever, or has anyone ever told you you're not going to make it spiritually? We're all very aware that we're living in a world today that God has allowed Satan to influence this society. He's influenced it in a way that there's counterfeit churches, counterfeit holy days. There's every distraction you can imagine for every age group. And we find ourselves today in between the fall holy days and the spring holy days. So with all this going on in this society, with the busyness of life, finding ourselves in between the holy days, do you ever feel like you're kind of tired and ground down? I do. Have you ever contemplated, am I good enough? So, because if you have, that's exactly what Satan would like you to do. He would like you to think about that. Am I good enough? And you might ask yourself, well, why? The reason is because there's no good answer. If you're asking yourself, am I good enough? And you're thinking, yes, I am good enough. Well, then you're probably not looking at yourself, examining what needs to be improved on. How can I overcome different aspects of my life? And then on the other hand, if you answer, no, I'm not good enough, well, then you're putting yourself down. You're probably at that point comparing yourself to other people. Well, so-and-so is definitely going to make it. I'm not like so-and-so. So either way, Satan wins if we ask ourselves that question. So the answer there is, let's avoid asking, am I good enough? So with these thoughts, with these feelings, how do we deal with them? And that's what this message is about. That's the therefore what of this message. How to deal with those feelings. What should we actually be focusing on? This message is intended to be an uplifting, hopeful message for the times when we as humans may feel that we are weak and ineffective. We're going to be turning next to Hebrews 4, if you want to start turning there. We're going to be focusing on an aspect of this message where we'll see that we're not going through this alone. And this is an important part. This is the main reason why this is going to be an uplifting message. But Hebrews 4, and we'll start in verse 14. Verse 14 says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The time Jesus spent here on earth, he was fully man, fully human, and fully God. He had the same emotions we do. He felt betrayal. He felt unfairness. He felt anger. He felt joy. He felt love. And in addition to that, we know that in John 1, that through him, all things were made. And that includes me and you. So we have a high priest, Hebrews says, that we can go to. And we know that he has been through all the emotions we have. We were actually made through him. So he couldn't know us any better. Let's continue. In verse 16, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the writer of Hebrews refers to Christ as our high priest. This would have meant something to the Jews, as the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews. And in most cases at that time, the Jews were recent converts to Christianity, and due to persecution, they were wanting to return back to Judaism. So the book of Hebrews was written to them to show the superiority of Christ over Moses and the superiority of Christ over the Aaronic priesthood. They understood, though, what a high priest did for ancient Israel. The book of Hebrews shows that Christ was able to do much more, of course, than the physical high priest did. But the Jews at that time understood what a high priest did, what his job was, and what he did for the people. Let's look a little closer at that. What was the job of the high priest in the Old Testament? Let's turn over to Hebrews 5 and verse 1. We'll stay in Hebrews there. Verse 1 says, for every high priest chosen from among the men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was a representative of the people. And as you know, on atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies for the entire nation. It was one man on behalf of a nation. Today, our high priest represents all who come to the Father in prayer. There's no question of his superiority. Scripture shows that there was also another way that the high priest would actually communicate on behalf of the people to God. And it's with the Urim and the Thummim. It's something you probably haven't heard of a whole lot lately, but it's Urim and Thummim, which in Hebrew stands for light and perfection. These were actually stones that the high priest would wear. They were placed behind the breastplate, and they were used to get direction for the children of Israel, for ancient Israel, if there was a path that they were deciding to go down, or maybe a war to go into, or whatnot. Then they would use those stones. And again, this was designed by God. This isn't anything that Moses came up with or the Israelites. All this was designed by God. But they could ask a question, and most commentators feel that it had to be a yes or no answer. We don't know this for sure, but you ask a yes or no answer, and one stone or the other would light up. Let's look at this real quick in Numbers 27 and verse 18. And again, we're just talking about the high priest on behalf of the people would go to God and be able to communicate with him. It's Numbers 27 and verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest in him some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. So again, there's really not much known about the Urim and the Thummim. There's probably about eight different places in the Old Testament it's mentioned. The point is that the high priest had that ability to consult God and get an answer through the Urim and Thummim. It's kind of interesting if you want to look into it a little bit further, but that was an ability that the high priest had. Let's turn now back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, and we're going to continue in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And of course, we know that Christ did suffer while he was here. And that speaks completely to how he's able to sympathize with us, how he's able to understand us from a physical perspective. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The reason to focus on our high priest, we truly have an advocate who understands us without question, and he will never leave us or ever forsake us. Scripture makes that clear. So no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what we are dealing with at the time, we can always pray to the Father. And we know that we have an advocate. Just as the old high priest represented the people, we have someone, an incredible being that represents us, a high priest who is not shocked by anything that we do. He's not shocked by anything that we have done. Even when the pastor and the dean of students said that I would never make it, Our high priest saw it differently, and I thank God for that. Let's turn to Leviticus 3. Leviticus 3. And I would like to look at a different aspect of our relationship with the Father and our elder brother, one that speaks to our value to God. The first five books of Leviticus list five of the most common sacrifices. There are others, but those are the most common that you'll find in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system. The first three sacrifices aren't for sin. The first three sacrifices are basically for offering a thank you to God. And we're going to read about one of those in Leviticus 3 and verse 3. It says, "And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the loins, and a long lobe of the liver he shall remove from the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on the top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to God." Now, I don't think it was very pleasing aroma to the priests, if you think about it, with the kidneys and the fat burning. But the point is that that was done, and God received that as a pleasing aroma. Verse 16, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, again, with a pleasing aroma." What is interesting is that all three offerings that are described here, they're not all providing this pleasing aroma, only the first three. So today, there is still a pleasing aroma that still exists for God. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. And again, if you remember that in this entire sacrificial system, God designed and implemented everything. And it was for a reason. Obviously, it focused forward to Christ, and there's a tremendous amount of meaning in the sacrifices. But right now we're just focusing on this pleasing aroma. And again, this was this is a way that God received it and something that he designed. So 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." If we are obeying and we are faithfully following our elder brother, we today are that pleasing aroma. But only as we imitate Christ. Similar to the other sacrifices, that this pleasing aroma, we know that, you know, when Christ was sacrificed, let's drop down to 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Actually, we're jumping back just a hair. It says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." You know, when I hear the triumphal procession, I get this word picture in my head, and I think of, you know, Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt on this triumphal procession. The pleasing aroma that we were just talking about originates with Christ and exists with us as we follow Christ. Let's continue with this pleasing aroma part of our relationship. And we'll turn to Revelation 5, and we'll read verse 7 and 8. I wonder if it's something that we've ever thought about, that as we follow Christ, that we are now a pleasing aroma. So Revelation 5 and verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I mentioned earlier that this was mentioned that this was meant to be an uplifting and hopeful message. Just know that if we are not feeling like we are on our game spiritually, or that possibly we've missed a mark, our prayers are like incense to our Father. And when we are following his Son, Scripture says that we are the aroma of Christ. And again, not because of us, but because of him. So if you're going through a kind of a downtime and you're feeling kind of down on yourself, just know that as you're following Christ, as you're praying to the Father, it's like a sweet-smelling incense to him. The scripture that we'll turn to now really is what started this whole message, this whole thought process. It's in the book of Jude. And if you start turning to Jude, it's under the heading of a doxology. A doxology, if you don't know, is a short hymn, and it's a short hymn of praise to God. But this is what got me thinking along these lines, and it's Jude verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, for now and forever. Amen. Christ as our high priest is able, Scripture says, to present us blameless. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And on the days that you're feeling kind of weak and ineffective, that would be a good thing to remember. Christ as our high priest is able to present us blameless, no matter how we're feeling about ourselves. Whatever we may think of ourselves, whatever we think others may think of us, he's the only one that can do that. As we know, he has suffered and died for us all. And all authority, as Scripture says, has been given to him. He's the only one that can present us blameless. Our focus should be on him and the example that he has given us, not on ourselves. Let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 21. Verse 21 says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to, again, present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you ever think about it, what a wonderful place that is to be. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. We just need to believe the scripture, and with a humble attitude, it will be so. Our focus can't be on ourselves, again, hoping that we are good enough. Must be on Christ and his greatness. We're going to continue in Colossians, the first chapter, drop down to 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we must continue to run our race, not shifting from hope, but steadfast, keeping our eye on the future and keeping our eye on the big picture. That's where our hope lies, is what's coming. The promise is made to us. And our hope is not in what we see around us in this society that's completely influenced by Satan. Let's drop back to verse 15 through 20. Same chapter, Colossians, first chapter. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We can remember that. When everything around us doesn't make sense, when we look at this society around us, and we know it's influenced by Satan, but we can see that so many things don't make any sense at all, especially from a biblical perspective. We heard in the announcements the direction the society is going. When this doesn't make sense, we can still have confidence that Christ knows it. He's in charge, and he is in charge of all the rulers. It may not be what we want to see, but we also know that all this has to happen before the kingdom can come. But just know that Christ understands, he knows, and he's in charge. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm going to read the next few verses. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These scriptures describe the being, the one who knows each one of us personally. He not only knows us, but he wants us to succeed. He's already made the transition from physical to spiritual, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to be there with him, and he's given us the tools to do the same. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, and we'll continue this thought of being presented blameless. So Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 25. So verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. This is usually where I get the elbow from my wife when we hear this scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might again present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. That is us. Whether we've recently joined the church or whether we're one of those that I talked about at the beginning of the message who have been here for decades, we are that church that can be presented blameless. There will come a day when we'll be able to be presented blameless and without spot or blemish. We just have to remember that Christ is doing the work. He always has been, and we just need to follow what he has done. Follow his example. Follow the scriptural examples that he's been given, that we've been given. We know God will finish the work that he has started in us. He sees the end from the beginning, as we know, and he knows what we can be. He knows what we can become. He wouldn't have called us if he didn't think we could make it. God sees the future. And not only does he see the future, he sees us in it. And he sees our part in that future. So I bring that up again to instill some hope maybe in you if you're not feeling very hopeful, if you're feeling a little ground down by the society and what you see around you. What we have coming is an incredible blessing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Do you ever feel like this? Do you ever feel ground down? Do you ever feel struck down, but not destroyed? That's what this message is for, to reflect on the hope that is in God's plan for us. Let's keep going and drop down to verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. It is because of what Christ has done for us that makes all this possible. Through his sacrifice, that the penalty of our sins has been taken away, and that someday, one day, we will be presented without spot or blemish. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that's through a strong relationship with our Father and with our elder brother. These next two scriptures pick up where we are today and point us to the future. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 is where I'd like to turn next, but it talks about where we are today. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When the scripture is saying, when we're there, when we're in that kingdom and we're looking back, we'll probably be saying, you know, that was just a momentary affliction. It's what we have in the kingdom, what God has prepared for us, is going to be far beyond anything we went through. Sometimes it's hard to understand that, because some of us are going through some tragedies right now. But if we can look to the future and keep the big picture, remember the plans that God not only has for mankind, but has for us, and to know that someday it'll just feel like a momentary affliction. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what we see, like we talked about earlier, was in the announcements as well, all this confusion, all this stuff that goes on around us, all this hate and disconnect that God is allowing Satan to organize, all that is going to go away. All that is seen. And someday we'll become spirit. And we'll be eternal. And everything around us will be eternal. So, as we leave here today, let's keep our faith in Scripture strong, believing what is written and what is written for our benefit. God has put together an entire plan for mankind, as you know, and we are wholly blessed to not only be given the knowledge of this plan, but to have a big part in that plan. Let's not forget that. Let's keep this in mind during this time that we travel from the fall holy days to the spring holy days, when our part in God's plan is not focused on right now as it is in the holy days. We're kind of this in-between spot. Let's not fall into Satan's trap of wondering, are we good enough to be in God's kingdom? Our focus should never be on just good enough. We should set our sights higher than just good enough. We should set our sights on God's righteousness and strive to obtain it. We can become like sweet aroma in our life here on this earth. We are in this world right now still to build character and to overcome this world that we see around us. So that means fighting our human nature. That means bringing our thoughts into the captivity of Christ. We never want to be just good enough. Good enough means we're giving up on growth. Settling for an existence that was never meant for those who are called out of this world. We need to continue to run our race, like Paul spoke of, knowing Christ has already overcome this world and has paved the way for us, given us the tools to join him in the eternal life. There will be a day, brethren, that we as believers, a body of believers, will be presented as a bride to our elder brother. A day that we'll be presented to our Father, blameless, without spot or blemish. Let's have faith in these scriptures that we just read, knowing our Father and our elder brother see us differently. And thank God they do. They see us as what we can be, what we can become, what part we play in this plan, where we fit into the temple. And we know that God will finish what he started in us. So let's strive for much more than just good enough.